so good to be here together to worship God, to focus on Him, to focus on the death of our Lord, to be filled up with that supper that's, as Andrew indicated, should have transformative power on us as we live our lives to bring Him honor and glory. Our visitors, we're so thankful that you're here. Hope you feel welcomed. Hope you're encouraged by our time together, that this can be an opportunity for you to learn more about God and draw closer to Him. Daniel, thanks for the reading. That's such a beautiful psalm. We're going to build on that psalm later tonight. I have an opportunity to speak morning and evening tonight, and so that psalm that Daniel just read will be the basis for our lesson this evening. But as we think about the lesson this morning and the study we'll enter into today, I want to just ask a few questions and ask you all to just sort of look inwardly for a moment and answer these questions as honestly as you can. First, how's your relationship with God? Is God your absolute Lord and King? Does God have your whole heart? Simply at peace? Do you seek God diligently? Do you desire His presence? Do you desire fellowship with Him? Do you crave His rule over your life? Crave submission to His rule? Do you crave His character within you? Or do you even think of your service to God in those terms? Maybe those are just strange ways to think about, I'm just serving God. Do you think of it in those terms? I know just from talking to some that for some your answer is better than ever. And that's wonderful. It's so encouraging to see that growth with the Lord and we're walking with God. Some maybe say, no. When we're honest with ourselves, and we need to be honest with ourselves. This morning and this evening, I want us to really think now about our personal relationship with God. I feel like with a lot of the John studies we had last year, we got to talk about one another quite a bit, our love for one another, and certainly that was based on the love that we saw in God and in Christ. But I want us to think about our personal pursuit of God, our personal relationship with Him, our personal devotion. And so this morning, the lesson is going to focus on our priorities. This evening, I want to focus on the diligence and even the desperation with which we should seek God. The lesson this morning is going to be largely principles that's meant to inspire us and give us a foundation to build off and apply. And then this evening, I want to, again, look at Psalm 63 and then draw some very specific applications to help us think about, okay, what does it look like to seek God on a daily basis? Beyond just setting a course for seeking God as I frame my life, what does it look like every day? So we'll answer those questions later tonight. But so this morning, the text is largely going to be taken from Matthew chapter 6. So we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. This is identified in Matthew as the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. This sermon really defines what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a disciple of the kingdom. And so if you'd open up to Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 24 through 34. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for they'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or material things. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add an hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, For you, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so notice the first point he makes in verse 24. This truth, no one can serve two masters. This is just a truth that permeates this section. What we see Jesus doing here is confronting us with the choice. Will I serve God or will I serve mammon or material things? In this little paragraph here beginning in verse 19, and I didn't start my reading there. Let me just see this. Excuse me a second. There we go. Jesus is warning against idolatry. Each of these little statements here beginning in verse 19 is a warning against idolatry. What God do we serve? First, he starts with the desires of our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then the desire of the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. And now he starts talking about our devotion, our energy, what we're doing. And he says, no one can serve two masters. Imagine this. Think back to what we know of World War II and for some experientially. Imagine American fighting for the Nazis. I mean, is that even possible? Fundamentally possible? How wrong it would be for us to even think about that. An American fighting for the Nazis. Or think about modern times. Someone who claims to be a Christian joining up with ISIS and joining ISIS's campaign. They're just contradictory. It just makes no sense at all to even conceive that. Neither can we serve God, the Creator, and the material creation. He says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is, or wealth, as it's translated in the New American Standard, he's talking about money, material possessions, things of this world. We recognize God blesses us in many ways. And in this country, we have all sorts of stuff and good stuff, necessary stuff, helpful stuff. But if we have such a fixation on the gifts that God, who is the giver, just gets our leftovers, are we not worshiping mammon? Are we not worshiping material things as an idol? Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He equates covetousness with idolatry, that desire for those things. In Colossians, very similar statement, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Few of us, if any, are tempted to bow down to some graven image, as we see Israel doing repeatedly. But are we not tempted with idolatry every day? Just think about the season we're in. A season of materialism in the world around us. Recognize the temptation for that great sin. And so as we think about this in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'd think Jesus would go on to talk about greed and covetousness and desiring wealth. But his instruction is really much more radical than that. He says, therefore, do not worry. And so notice the command that we're seeing here. Do not worry. Worry is idolatry. And that's his point in this context. Worry could be this idol that we bow down to, that we give our heart, give our devotion to. He commands his disciples, do not worry, or the ESV would say, do not be anxious. He repeats it three times in this context. In verse 25, in verse 31, in verse 34. Do not worry. So do not worry. So do not worry. Continually drawing this conclusion to help us stay away from this idol. Recognize it as an idol. The word that's translated here, worry or anxious, is suggests that we're being drawn in two directions. We're being pulled in two directions. We're distracted. We're divided. And such a great example of this is Martha. And I'll put Luke 10 here on the screen. And notice some what's said here in Luke 10 when Jesus is with Mary and with Martha. It says, now, beginning in verse 38, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But one thing is necessary, for Mary's chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Are we like Martha too often? I think it's easy to just fall into the same trap of distracted, worried and bothered about so many things. But Jesus told her, when she thought she was in the right, there's one thing. And that's what we're going to see in this sermon. We're so easily distracted by the cares of the world. Too often our hearts are divided. But God demands nothing less than our whole hearts. Anything less is idolatry. Notice what Jesus says later on in Matthew. As he's presenting these parables of the kingdom, and he's now explaining the parable of the sower, giving the interpretation, notice that he talks about this thorny soil. In verse 22, the one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Is my heart like this thorny soil? Again, just the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches or wealth, they're just growing up and crowding out the gospel's influence in my life. And I wake up one day because things happen over time and I just realize I'm not bearing fruit for God. I'm really not devoted to Him. I recognize now I am an idolater. Is my heart like this thorny soil? You know, it doesn't matter to Satan whether we're greedy in covetousness or whether we're obsessed by worry. If he can just get our minds on things rather than God, he's turned us into idolaters. In either case, we're worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And even good things, even necessary things. I mean, he's not talking about sinful things in this context. He's talking about food, water, what we wear. He's focused on the essentials of this world, our life and our body. We need food and water to live in this world. We need clothing to live and function socially in this world. These are necessary things. Yet how often are we focused and really consumed by things so much less important? So easy to just be distracted by these things. But notice what Jesus says. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Worry is distracting us from a higher purpose, that higher purpose to which we are called. There is so much more to life than what we eat and drink, so much more to life than what we wear. And again, Jesus knows we need all these things. He'll even state that explicitly in verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So that's not the issue here. It's that we're called for something greater. We're called for something higher. What's life about anyway? Isn't it about knowing God? Isn't it about being like Jesus? Isn't it about doing what we can to bring Him honor and bring Him glory? We don't have time to be consumed or distracted, divided by casting all this wasted energy on worrying about things outside of our control, even these necessary things. And think about our bodies. What purpose does our body serve? Not just to get dressed up in the fanciest clothes that we can, but our bodies are temples of God. our bodies are instruments of righteousness, vessels for honorable service, for devotion. Again, we don't have the time or energy to waste on worrying about what we wear. And notice what he says here. Who of you, by being worried, can add an hour to his life? See what he's saying? What does worry accomplish? Nothing. And that's just the point. Worry doesn't accomplish a thing. Is it important to plan? We say yes. It's important to make plans. Is it important to prepare? And we make preparations in this life. Hasn't God called us to work and spend some amount of energy on the necessary things of this life? You know, you think about what he told the Thessalonians. Get back to work. Don't just sit around waiting on the Lord to return. And what Paul wrote to Timothy, if a man will not work, or he said that to the Thessalonians, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. And so that's part of our service to God, but that's not what he's saying here with worry. Worry is focusing and wasting our energy on things that are outside of our control. I'm just sitting there devoting so much energy, so much thought, and I can't do a thing to change it. What we need to do when that temptation hits us, we just need to stop, pray, put our trust in the Lord to know, okay, he knows we need these things and he'll provide. But see what he's calling us for. And here he exposes the root of the issue when it comes to worry. It says, oh, you of little faith. Worry is a faith issue. Worry is faithlessness. Worry is a lack of faith. Worry is not living by faith. It's living by fear. Paralyzing fear. Worry is not trusting in God. Well, it's trusting in myself. Worry is not seeking after God. What am I seeking? Things. It's focused on this material world. Worry is not working. And recognize that difference. Worry is not working. It's debilitating. I'm wasting away just consumed by these thoughts outside of my control. And then he says in verse 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. What he's saying is, that's how the world is. The world is consumed with the worries and cares of the world. When we are given over to worry, how are we different than the world? We're not at all different. Do we expect the world to worry? That makes reasonable sense because they don't have a relationship with the Father. They don't have God, creator of all things, on whom they can rely, on whom they can cry out for help and assistance. But we have a loving Father in heaven. And he says, he knows we need all these things. And how ready is he to give good gifts to his children? We need to continue to remind ourselves of that. God feeds the birds. Are we not worth much more than they? It says God clothes the flowers. Will he not much more clothe you? We just have no business wasting our energy on worry. And so rather than the cares of this world, he says, disciples of Jesus, my disciples, my followers, they devote their energy, their priority to a higher purpose. He says his kingdom, his righteousness. And so in 6:33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Think about this statement, his kingdom, for just a second. Kingdom represents the reign of God. The rule of God, his dominion, his royal power, his authority. Kingdom is the realm in which God sovereignly rules. It's more than his subjects. The emphasis is on the king who rules over all his subjects. And he says we must pursue the kingdom of God. We must pursue God's reign, his rule, his authority over every aspect of our lives. In our culture, in our country, we tend to think in terms of democracy rather than kingdom. This idea of kingdom is strange to us. We cannot view God like we do our elected leaders. He is our sovereign King and Lord, who we owe absolute submission, loyalty, and love. That's what it means to seek His kingdom. And Jesus taught this earlier in the sermon, as He taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Then He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Seeking His kingdom in our life, seeking God's rule, His will in our lives. The emphasis in both places is the rule of the King. And we desire that rule to be in the lives of all people. That's the focus in the prayer. But He goes on to say, it's not only His rule over us, but we crave His character within us. And says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Righteousness is the character of the King who rules. You think about all the beautiful prophetic pictures of the kingdom, and how they would describe the kingdom as one that's characterized by righteousness and justice, and as a result, peace and tranquility and joy. But we must seek to be like the King, reflect His righteous character in all that we do. That's what deserves our energy. That's what deserves our focus and our attention. Not stuff. Jesus said earlier in the sermon, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be satisfied." He describes that seeking in terms of starvation. How much focus do we give to food when we're hungry? Now imagine starving to death. Our life's on the line. He says that's the energy and devotion you put towards seeking His kingdom, seeking His righteousness. Do you seek God's righteousness with such desperation? And He says, seek it first. We not only seek His kingdom, we not only seek His righteousness, but this is first and foremost in our lives. God must be first in our thinking, in our energy. And so the question is this: do you seek God first? We may say yes, but really it's our time, our energy, our actions. That's really what reveals. Or maybe we're honest enough to say no. Work comes first. Business comes first. Family comes first. So-and-so comes first. Anything less than His kingdom and His righteousness is idolatry, and we have to confront that. And so, again, I may think I've put God first. Recognize just the fact that I come to services on Sunday and Wednesday without fail is not the standalone litmus test of whether or not I'm seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. I'm not trying to minimize the importance of coming together collectively. But in my life, everything throughout the week and on Sundays and on Wednesdays, am I truly seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? And so, again, this isn't an exhaustive test, but just for self-reflection. How much time do you spend thinking about things compared to thinking about God? You know, if we were to just log our internet history, you know, what does that reveal about what we really care about the most? What we're really passionate about? How much time do you spend pursuing things compared to God? Again, we just look at our lives, look at the way we think, look at the things we're doing, and that should reveal, am I doing all these things to serve God or serve myself? You know, we think about our life and we think about all the options that are before us, all the choices that we have to make, but when it comes down to it, there are two. I'm either going to serve God or I'm going to serve myself. And we have to recognize this. And so we're all tempted. Excuse me. We're all tempted with distractions in this life. I think we know that, and I think we feel that. We're all tempted with worry. none of what Jesus says is meant to just pound us for that temptation. What he's doing is, you see how many questions he asks in that text to help us think through the temptation to worry. But regardless of the temptations with distraction, the temptations with worry, we must trust God. We must truly seek Him first in all that we do. And it's not just, I put God first. I set Him there, I made that commitment, now I'm going to go about and live my life. No, it's seeking, it's continual. We must seek Him first. He deserves nothing less than our whole hearts. Let's take a moment and go to God in prayer. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, You are truly great, worthy of all praise, honor, glory, dominion. We owe You everything, yet nothing we can give could ever repay the love You've shown us. Your great love, grace, mercy that is ours so richly and abundantly. Help us, God, not to love things, not to give our energy and our devotion to things that You've made and show You such irreverence and disrespect, but help us to truly seek You first, to have faith to trust You and know that You'll provide our needs, that we don't have to worry, but that we can put our trust in You and give You our best, give You our devotion, give You our energy, that we'll seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And in all things, may You be glorified. Please help us. Please help us to honor You in this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open up your songbooks, 909 is the song that Luke's picked out for us. How are we doing with this? As we're honest with our lives, honest with ourselves, are we giving God, are we responding to God in the way that He deserves? The way that He owes, we owe Him so much. I urge you, don't be an idolater, but give God your all. Are you in Christ? If you're outside of Christ, we have no relationship with God, no fellowship with Him, no hope of life with Him eternal. And that's what makes life worth living. That's what life is all about. So I urge you, come to Jesus. Do you believe that He is the Son of God, that He's risen from the dead? Will you confess that? Will you turn from your sins? Will you be baptized in water for forgiveness of sins so you can rise and walk a new life? Walk in newness of life, seeking Him first, living a life of devotion and praise to Him. If we can help you and encourage you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.